want to thank you all for being here this morning. This month, I want to work our way through a topical series. Not necessarily sure exactly where it'll take us and what we'll necessarily talk about in scripture-wise, but I know what topic I want to speak to you on, and I'm not really sure how many weeks we'll talk about it, but I know we're going to talk about it today. So we're going to at least talk about it 1 week. It's been on my heart and mind for a few weeks to talk to you all about this, and that very simple thing is to talk to you about the grace of God. The grace of God. You can see in your bulletin the title of the message today is The Immeasurable Grace of God, or God's Immeasurable Grace is really the title. I kind of changed it a little bit there, but on the bulletin it says God's Immeasurable Grace. God's Immeasurable Grace. What does that mean to you? I think before we can understand God's immeasurable grace, we need to understand grace. And so in the time that we have this morning, I want to talk to you about God's grace. And then in the next few weeks, I want to talk to you some about that grace. And we're going to expound on that grace and look at some different aspects of that grace and how does that grace affect us and how are we affecting that grace and what are we doing with the grace that God has given to us. And so these are some of the areas and some of the ways that we're going to envision and look at God's grace. But this morning I want to look at God's immeasurable grace. And to be honest with you, as I've been reading through God's Word, because that's the place to find God's immeasurable grace, I didn't really know where to go for that. Because there's just so many good places in the Bible to find great things about God's immeasurable grace. I've read so many great books so far in the Bible. I haven't read any books outside of the Bible on God's immeasurable grace. And so I was just perplexed at what to do. And so this morning I decided that we would just go to the cross. To be honest with you, I just had no idea what to do. And then I said, you know, we're doing the Lord's Supper this morning, and the cross would be a great place to go to know about God's immeasurable grace. See, grace is getting something that you do not deserve. We all understand grace. We all understand the scope of grace. You already all get grace. Do you realize that? Before you ever came into the presence of God, you all got grace. When you were growing up, you got grace. When your parents said, if you don't get that done in 5 minutes, I'm going to give you a whooping. How many of you ever heard that statement? Raise your hand. Let's hear it. Come on. Come on. You've all been there, right? Okay, Mary, you were perfect. I know. And so you never heard that statement. But the rest of us, we were all in that boat. We all heard that statement. If you don't get that done in the next 5 minutes, you're going to get a whooping. Some of you probably still hearing that statement, aren't you? You don't get that done in the next 5 minutes, you're going to get a whooping. There it is. And that's a real problem. But I know that you've all been given grace because your parents didn't walk in the room exactly 5 minutes later, did they? Sometimes they did. But I know for a fact that sometimes they did not. That's grace. That's grace. Sometimes when they walked into the room, they didn't even give you a spanking. That's mercy and grace. They didn't give you what you deserved. And they didn't do what they said they were going to. Maybe they changed your punishment. See, we have all been in the scope of mercy and grace our whole life. We just have never thought about the fact that it's mercy and grace. As we grow up, we get into our own life, and so we get debt. You have a house payment. You have a car payment. You have credit cards. All of those things come with what they call a grace period. Some of us like to use that grace period. It says the bill's due on the 1st, but you don't have to pay it till the 15th. Guess what? We don't pay it till the 15th. We're using the grace period. We understand that term grace, and sometimes we use that grace. So when it comes to understanding what grace is getting something you actually don't deserve, because you don't deserve all of those things, but yet you get those things. And so God has given us grace. But God's grace, unlike the grace that you get in regular life, is immeasurable. Because listen, when the credit card companies tell you your grace period is 25 days, you better believe on day 26, they're penalizing you. When your parents say 5 minutes, usually in 10 or 15 minutes, you're going to get penalized. The grace period eventually runs out, doesn't it? You've heard this statement. I've had it up to here. My patience has run out. Yeah, you stepped on my last nerve. Not even quite sure what that really means, but we've heard it. But God's grace is immeasurable. It's amazing about God's grace. It's an immeasurable thing. Think about these verses here. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know these verses. We know Romans 6:23, the beginning. The wages of sin is death. These are God's things when He says you have 5 minutes and then I'm going to punish you. That's what God's saying here. You've got 5 minutes and then that's it. You're done. There is a penalty for our punished there. There's a penalty for our sin. There's an issue that's coming and you have to do something about it. And God's grace is going to only go so far. That is the wages of sin is death. There is an issue. There's an extent. There's a limit to what God is going to do. And you say, well, what happened? Then how do you say that God's grace is immeasurable? How can you say that God's grace is immeasurable? John the Baptist cried out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand in Matthew 3:23. Jesus comes onto the scene and begins to cry out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We hear that word repentance throughout the Bible. It cries for us to come to a place where we realize that we need something different than where our life is currently. You know what happens is that as believers, and many of us in the room this morning are believers, many of us say to ourselves, well, you know what, Pastor, I'm already a Christian, so repentance doesn't apply to me. Really? When do we stop having to repent? You know, Peter was a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet he denied him 3 times, and he had to repent. Repentance does not end until you meet your Savior. We're human beings, and we're going to make mistakes. I'm a human being. I make mistakes. Maybe you're not, but I am. And I make mistakes, and so I have to come before God, and I have to ask Him to cleanse my heart and put me back on the right path and get me where I need to be. It doesn't change my salvation. It doesn't change who I am. It doesn't change my walk with Christ, but it does affect where I go if I don't come before Christ and repent and get my life right with Christ. And the Bible screams repentance continuously. Continuously. Without repentance, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Without forgiveness of sins, there can be no mercy. And without mercy, there can be no grace. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Lord and King, has extended both mercy, which we did not deserve, and grace, which we should not have gotten. So that brings us to the text this morning. In John chapter 19. Hopefully you're there already. In John chapter 19. Starting in verse 17. And he says this. If I can find the right page. Actually, I want to back up. I want to start at the end of verse 15. Right in the middle. Let's make it easy for you. Let's just start at verse 15. I was going to start in the middle. We'll just start right in the beginning of verse 15.
But they shouted. Everybody there with me? If you're there in John 19, 15, say amen.
Amen.
Here we go. But they shouted, take him away. Take him away and crucify him. And Pilate said to them, should I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. So then because of them, he handed him over to be crucified. Therefore, they took Jesus away, verse 17, carrying his own cross. He went out to what is called Skull Place, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign lettered and put on the cross. The inscription was, Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Verse 20. Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the priest, the chief priest of the Jews, said to Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate replied in verse 22, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers crucified Jesus. They took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. Then they also took his tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it. They did this to fulfill the scripture that said, they divided my clothes among them. And they cast lots for my clothing. And this is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, verse 25, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there. He said to his mother, woman, here is your son. Then he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, and Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, I am thirsty. And a jar full of sour wine was sitting there. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop and held it out to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Since it was a preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross, in verse 31, on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man, and of the other one who had been crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus, they did not break his leg, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once the blood and water came out. And he who saw this has testified, so that you may also believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. For these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Also, another scripture says, they will look at the one they have pierced. Our Father, as we come to divide your word this morning, may you hide me behind your cross and may you open our hearts and minds to what your word has to say. We thank you for your immeasurable grace. We thank you for who you are. In your great precious name. Amen. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8 that God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God came to prove something. God wanted to prove that he loved us so much that while we were in our filth and useless state in sin, that he sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to die on the cross to give us a way out, to give us that grace that we couldn't get on our own. We had fallen short of grace. We had fallen short of that, of the measuring stick of God. We weren't going to make it. We were doing some painting at the house the other day, and so we had some tape that we were putting on the walls to make sure we were drawing some nice straight lines for some young lady that needed a line drawn on her wall. And so we pulled out the tape to put on the wall, and we just rolled it out and said, that's long enough, and we tore it off, and the tape was too short. You know, the thing is we could have just put that tape on the wall and just try to make it work, but the problem is with the tape too short, you run the risk of not painting correctly when you get to the end of that. Because the tape fell short of the mark where it needed to be. And that's the picture that we get in Romans 3:23 when the Bible says that we have fallen short of the glory of God. We're like a piece of tape that we have rolled out and we've come to the end. And no matter what we do, we can't stretch it enough to reach the glory of God. And so what God did in Romans 5:8 is he commended his love. He showed his love. He proved his love by sending Jesus Christ. And that's what we just read in John chapter 19. God's immeasurable grace came to earth for us. And so what does that do for us? How does that work for us? What does that mean for us? What does that say for us? I want to give you three quick things out of this passage of Scripture. There's a lot of things we could talk about. I read a big chunk of Scripture to you this morning. I think sometimes we don't read enough Scripture. I try to read you a lot of Scripture today, because I think we need to know more of the Bible, the Word of God. I don't know how much you're reading each day. Hopefully you're reading through the Bible, and if you are, then you're reading a good chunk of Scripture every day. Hopefully you're doing some personal reading for yourself. Hopefully you're doing more than just that, but you're studying the Word of God. But I want you to see three things out of this passage of Scripture this morning. If you're taking notes, here they are. Here's the three things I want you to take away from the immeasurable grace of God from John 19. Number one, Jesus took your place. Jesus took your place. Remember, you had fallen short of the glory of God. You needed something to get you from point A to point B. There was no way you were going to get there. And so Jesus took your place. Jesus covered that gap. Jesus made the way so that you could get across the bridge. He filled the void. Jesus took your place. He went to the cross. When he said, it is finished, he took your place. We spent time this morning talking about that in Sunday school as we talked about Christ and the justification that he has made for us at the cross.
You didn't deserve that. You didn't deserve for Christ to take your place, but Jesus took your place. He made a way for you to come before the Savior. He made a way for you to come before God. We find in passages of scriptures and Hebrews and in 1 John and in other places that Christ became our high priest, that Christ became our advocate, that Christ became the one that made the way possible for us to come before God. He took your place and He gave you access to Almighty God. He split the veil in two so that you could come into the Holy of the Holy, so that you could stand before this table. Jesus Christ took your place. You need to understand that. To understand the immeasurable grace of God, you need to understand what and who or who took your place. Because if Jesus doesn't die on that cross, then you have to remember Romans 3:23 in the beginning, the wages of sin is death, because somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay. The second thing that we find in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus took your punishment. Just like I said, somebody has to pay. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so Christ died on the cross for you. That's why Jesus took your place. He didn't just take your place because He was better looking or that He was more capable or more able, but He took your place because He was the perfect Lamb of God and He was the only one that could take your punishment. Because I got news for you, even if you stood before God and said, I'm here to pay my penalty, there's no way that you could fully pay the penalty before God. Even when you pay the penalty, you still haven't paid it in full. But Jesus Christ, by paying the penalty, by dying on the cross, by shedding His blood, has paid the penalty in full. He has paid the price. And so Jesus has taken your place. Jesus has taken your punishment. And Jesus has taken your piercing. Notice in the end that when they came to bring the bodies down, they needed a quicker death. And you know, in the rush for the Pharisees to kill Jesus, they knew it, but they didn't care. They were so angry. And anger is a terrible thing. Let me tell you, anger is a terrible thing. I need you to understand this. Anger is a terrible thing. The Pharisees knew, the Sadducees, the religious rulers, all of them, they knew. They knew that their crucifixion at the time, that they were going to do the crucifixion, was the wrong time to do it. That they had a relationship with the Romans in such a way that crucifixions generally never took place on a Friday. Because bodies wouldn't be hanging during the Sabbath. It just wasn't right. Especially Jewish bodies. That wasn't right. They needed to be buried. There was a ritual and they just couldn't be hanging there. And so if there was going to be that kind of crucifixion, it was good, especially if it's going to be Jewish bodies, then those things took place earlier in the week so that they had, in the Roman culture of crucifixion, they had proper time to die. Because listen, crucifixion death was a painful death. You died from suffocation. You died because you were hanging here like this, and you push yourself up and you come down. You push yourself up and you come down, and eventually you can't push yourself up anymore because you get tired. That's the same thing as tired. And you suffocate to death. And maybe if it takes you too long, then they come by and they'll break your legs or whatever because, you know, they get tired of you. Maybe you're out there 2 days and you hadn't died yet. And the Romans are tired of waiting for you to die. And so they'll beat you. It's a brutal way to die. It's terrible. But we find in this passage of Scripture that the Pharisees and the religious rulers said, "We've got a day coming up here. It's tomorrow. We got to make this happen now." And they said, you gotta execute these guys now. We know you put them on the cross, but you gotta expedite this death. And so we find that their power and their mixture with the Roman authorities, they had some sway in that. And so they went out and they broke the legs of the two thieves on the cross. But when they come to Jesus, Jesus had already died. You know, Jesus was in control of that. God was in control of Christ at the cross. This picture should tell you something as we're talking about Christ piercing at the cross. But I want you to see this as a side note here, that Christ was in full control of what was going on. Remember the picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will." And we watch the Savior. We watch the Savior. He could have called down legions of angels, but he didn't. He had full control over what was going on right up to the moment when he said, and we find it here in John where he says, "It is finished." And he dies. I believe it's in the passage in the book of Luke where it says, "I commend my spirit into your hand, O Father." And he dies. What we find is that Jesus is in full control, that God is in full control, that they're in full control, that everything is in full control of the hand of God. And what we find is that Jesus is dead because it fulfills Scripture. But there's one important thing that fulfills Scripture here, folks, that you clearly need to understand about the immeasurable grace of God. Because if all Jesus did was die on the cross, we would still be short of the glory of God. If all Jesus did was die on the cross, we would still be short of the glory of God. He needed the piercing. Now, I've never been pierced intentionally. I've been pierced unintentionally. I've had things shot through my hand or arm or, you know, I know about a piercing. I've had a nail drug, you know, some of it is good, some of it is bad, bleed everywhere. I get piercing. I understand that. Listen, Jesus' piercing is important for you and I. Because the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood in Hebrews chapter 9, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That without the shedding of blood, that what Jesus is doing, remember John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world." Jesus is finishing the law. Jesus is the one that is going to that is not doing away with the law, but fulfilling the law. And Jesus is coming to be the final sacrifice. And every sacrifice had to have shedding of blood. It can't be just death. It can't be just death. There has to be shedding of blood. And Jesus took yours and my piercing. Because listen, our blood isn't no good. Our blood's no good. Our blood's sinful blood. If we came before God and said, "God, I'll die, I'll shed my blood," Jesus would look at us and say, "Your blood is sinful blood. Your blood's no good. I can't accept your blood. It's defiled. It's useless. No matter what you do, I can't accept your blood. But my son, his blood's pure. I can accept that." And so Jesus shed his blood. Amen? He took your piercing. He took my piercing. And he shed his blood. And that shed blood washed away our sins. That shed blood covered our sins. That shed blood did away with our filth. And in that moment, we can understand the scope of Romans 5:8 that says, "But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. God's immeasurable grace
that in one moment of Christ's death and shedding of blood, God extended amazing grace to us. Amazing grace. And we think about that amazing grace. How sweet the sound for such a wretch as I. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. When you think about God's immeasurable grace, how does that apply to your life? When you think about God's amazing grace, how do you honor that? How are you honoring God's immeasurable grace? How are you honoring God's immeasurable grace? Maybe you're here this morning and you never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And for the first time, you've clearly understood what Christ did for you at the cross. And I want you to understand something, that just because you've come to church your whole life doesn't mean that you already are a Christian. And maybe you say, well, I've already walked an aisle once. Well, but does that mean that you actually really truly accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because sometimes we do something and it really didn't do what we thought it should. We never really put Christ in our life like we should have. As we've been learning in Sunday school, Paul says, I have died so that Christ may live in me. Does Christ truly live in you? If Christ isn't truly living in you, then maybe you never have put Christ in your life to start with. Maybe you've never put Christ in your life to start with. So this morning, I'd invite you to come and say, I want to know Christ. I want to know that immeasurable grace of God. I want to know that immeasurable grace of God. You're here this morning and you're a believer and you already know Christ, and then I want to challenge you this morning. What are you doing with that immeasurable grace of God? What are you doing with that? How do you honor that immeasurable grace of God? Maybe there's something in your life that is blocking your ability to honor that immeasurable grace. I would call you to come and fall on your face before God and do what Jesus and John and the apostles and the prophets and many others, pastors and many others before us and after us will do, and call us to repentance. It's not shameful, but it's exactly what Jesus has done, and it's exactly what God has called, and it's exactly what we need to do if we want to get right before God. It's to fall on our face before Him and cry out to Him. Oh God, where are You? I want to give my life to You now. I repent of where I'm at so that I can get back to that immeasurable grace that You've given to me already. Repentance is not bad. It's the right thing. It's the right call. What decision is God speaking to you about this morning? Our Father, as we are listening to Your Spirit right now, as we're listening to You, as we're blocking out the things around us, God, would we hear You now? And would we come? Would we fall on our face before You now, Lord? Say, I need You. I need You now. I need You now. I need You in my life. I need You in my heart. I need You to cleanse me, Lord. Whether it's to cleanse me and make me whole because I don't know who You are, or to cleanse me and to make me whole because I'm Your child and I've just wandered away. Whatever it is, Lord, would we come? Would You get out of our seats and come and say, I need that immeasurable grace of God. You took my place.
He took my punishment. He took my piercing. God, I want to give you my life right now, today. Thank you, and I praise you in your precious name. Amen. Please stand as we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I've decided to follow Jesus. If you decided to follow Jesus, if you decided to make that decision, to say yes to Jesus, to I want to follow Him, you come. If you decided to be obedient to Him this morning, if you decided that there's something you needed to get right with God, you come this morning. Whatever the decision is, you need to come. Say, yes, Lord. I want to be right with You. What a great decision to understand that immeasurable grace of God.